Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we will read the same text that we read last week, but I'll preach something entirely different. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable to God. Now, last week, I tried to nail down one basic truth that the Bible does not condone or sanction slavery. Even though this particular passage is one of several that can be misconstrued to say something it's really not saying. Now, of course, that was not particularly a news flash to you last Sunday, and I didn't have the difficult task of talking you out of something that you sincerely believe. None of us uphold slavery. No one in the congregation thought otherwise. Freedom is our unalienable right endowed to us by our Creator, but we don't have to go back too far into our past to realize that there are those who have mishandled verses like this. Let me just stop and put in a brief advertising plug. All of this created a very interesting discussion last Wednesday night, which will continue on indefinitely, I'm sure. But we're having a good time talking about basic issues such as this. If people can read the same passage of Scripture and come to such opposite conclusions, then how should we read the Scripture? And without beating the old horse to death, I have to acknowledge that religion has been misused, the Bible has been misused, to support slavery, not only in the Christian faith, but slavery still exists in the Hindu system with their caste way of pegging people and putting them in systems. Islam came on the horizon in the 6th century. Mohammed did buy and sell and capture and own slaves. And in the Islamic world, slavery did not officially end until quite recently. And the rest of the story is that it never really ended, that they still practice slavery. Now, we had to fight a war to sort this matter out in our own country. And then after the war was over, and slavery was no longer legal, then we moved into the institution of segregation. While that might have been an improvement over slavery, it was still discriminatory. And it was biblically and morally wrong. We already read this morning from Galatians 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. What that means is that within the economy of God's kingdom, we're not to discriminate. And yet, we don't have to go too far back into history. I was looking this week at a book written by a two-term Democrat governor. Hear carefully every word I'm saying. A two-term Democrat governor of the state of Mississippi in 1957 wrote a very influential book called Take Your Choice, Segregation or Mongrelization. And he basically took it upon himself to correct the Bible and devoted a whole chapter to telling us that we now know that Acts 17 verse 26 was wrong. Now Acts 27 verse 26 says we were all made of one blood. The bottom line is there's only really one race, and it's the human race. He felt it incumbent upon himself to tell us that the Bible was mistaken. People have been doing that both on the liberal side of the aisle and unfortunately on the conservative side as well. We have mishandled the Scripture. And I have just learned that within the Southern Methodist Church, we had a 20-year period in which we advocated segregation ourselves. It's an interesting story. Nobody knows. Apparently, it got introduced into our official literature without official approval, and it took 20 years to get it expunged. I'm not here to tell you dirty secrets and to tell you things to disillusion you about Christianity. I'm just here to illustrate the fact. Have you ever heard this statement? I may not be all that I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. Well, I think that applies here. We still may not be all we ought to be, but thank God we've worked past some things. Now, I'm not trying to be controversial. I am trying to fight for your attention and show you that the Bible is practical. Legend has it that at one time there was a balcony in this church, and it was for a certain race of people. Now, again, you say, why talk about things like that? If that was true, thank God we've moved past it. Now, the question is, why did we ever do it to begin with? But maybe someday our grandchildren will be asking those questions about us. Why were we blind to certain things? Now, the bottom line is that it is not God's will for any of us to be enslaved. Having said that, you say, well, why even bring it up? We've worked past that. It was a hard and bloody and difficult debate, but thank God we're past it. Well, what I feel like I need to say is that there's more slavery today than there's ever been. And that's what I want to talk about. Slavery can be based on race or religion, but there are degrees of slavery, and it is not God's will. God did not purpose for any of us to be enslaved. Now, when you think about it, there are restrictions of liberty. Anybody who ever received a draft notice and went into the armed forces experienced a temporary loss of freedom. Now, that doesn't constitute slavery. As a matter of fact, we honor our armed forces, men and women, because they relinquish their liberty in order to preserve ours. So that's not slavery, but it still illustrates that in our society, sometimes we have to relinquish our rights. If you were to go to any county jail or state penitentiary, you would find people who are not enjoying freedom. Again, that does not meet the definition of slavery. They are there. They have lost their rights because they are being punished for not being able to manage the freedom that they had. Can I just tell you about a penitentiary I heard about that was going to celebrate their 100th anniversary, and they put out a suggestion box of all of the things that might be done in order to commemorate their 100-year anniversary. The administrators were not quite ready for the predominant suggestion they got. Over and over again, when they looked at the suggestion, everybody in there was suggesting that they have an open house. Well, again, to be incarcerated may be against your will. It may restrict your freedom, but that in and of itself does not mean you are a slave. However, there are forms of slavery, and I want to just mention the economic slavery that people can get themselves into. Some may be legitimate, and in our own history, there was what was known as the indentured servant, in which a free man or woman could sell themselves into temporary slavery, knowing that after they worked off the fare of their voyage across the Atlantic Ocean, they could regain their freedom again. And so some of those people sold themselves under contract, coming here to the New World to regain their freedom. And those kind of people are heroes. Those kind of people are people that we admire. But let me say that when we come to this matter of economic slavery, as long as people are getting free credit card solicitations, there will always be levels of slavery. There are people today who have borrowed themselves in to slavery. Now, I am not saying that that is as bad a slavery as the black man who was beaten just for being black. But of course, if I'm going to be fair to history, not all black slaves were treated that cruelly. And so we realize that I'm just arguing now that there are levels of slavery, and none of them should be legitimate. Now, you may say that's far-fetched. You're stretching the point to say that a person can borrow themselves into slavery. Well, again, I'm not saying that's as bad as some more extreme forms of slavery, but Proverbs 22, verse 7 says, the borrower is slave to the lender. In this kind of slavery, someone has not kidnapped you, and it has not been legal simply because of the color of your skin to be forced into slavery. You have given up your own freedom long term because of something you wanted more short term. Now, this is morally wrong. And in order to illustrate my point, I looked through the listings of businesses in Lawrence County that are, frankly, in the business of enslaving people. We have at least 15 businesses in our county that are immoral and ought to be shut down. Basically, these are places that will give you an advance on your payday. I went to one of them, to their website this week, and one of them will loan you money against your next paycheck at an annual percentage rate of 459%. Now, just to illustrate that point, I talked with my resident consultant on financial matters, and he told me that if I took $100 and invested it at his bank, I would basically be making the astronomical sum of a penny a month in interest. And that at the end of the year, the current going rate on a $100 investment would be about 10 cents a year. Now, I guess the basic point is you can spend it faster than you can make it. But do you realize that there are other illegitimate banks just around the corner from the legitimate banks, and they will loan you money at 459% interest. Now, are you hearing what I'm hearing? You know what I'm hearing? I'm hearing a moral outrage here. When if I need $100, it's going to cost me 459% annually. But if I happen to try to be a good steward of my money and plan ahead, a year later I am set ahead to the tune of 10 cents. Now, the Bible has something to say about this, and you may say, well, Pastor, I would prefer that you just preach about the Bible. Well, you know, I think the Bible has to be relevant. Do you realize that Jesus taught more about money management than he taught about heaven and hell combined? And if you, all you need to do is just put it in the suggestion box, and we could do a whole series on the financial principles taught by the Scripture. But the Bible teaches us that we need to be good stewards of what God gives us. And the old King James, by the way, I'm not against the King James Version. The problem is, I'm afraid that a lot of people who are contentious for the King James Version don't understand what it's saying. The King James uses a technical term that's not in our everyday vocabulary. It uses the term usury. If you're in the banking business, you may know what that term means, but it's not in our everyday vocabulary. But usury is exorbitant interest. It is extortion. It is taking advantage of people's economic plight. And there are at least 12 passages in the Bible which forbid usury. Now, what my consultant told me this morning was that usury is illegal in South Carolina. That's the good news. The bad news is if you post the rate of interest you're going to charge, it's not considered usury. So all you have to do is post, we're charging 459% interest. And as long as I'm giving you that disclosure, see, what I think that means is I can't rob you without your consent. See, I think that's what that's saying. I have to put up a sign that says, beware, if I loan you money, I'm going to rob you. But as long as I have put up a sign that warns you you're going to be robbed, then it's all legal. Well, let me say that there was a church in Garland, Texas, the largest such church, the largest church in Garland, Texas, began to feel like this was a moral issue. Should the church be involved in moral issues? You say, well, if a person is so ignorant that somebody can take advantage of them, I guess that's their problem. Well, the Bible says that we are our brother's keeper. We need to be advocates for people who are really not smart enough to know what they're getting into. And can I just say this for the matter of explanation? It goes without saying that I'm crazy about my grandkids. But let's say for the sake of argument that any one of the six was desperately ill and I was convinced that unless I could raise a huge sum of money within a very short period of time and take that to a particular hospital conglomerate, that my grandson or granddaughter would die unless I could raise the money. Just between you and me, I would borrow all the money I could get at 459% interest if it meant the difference between them living or dying. I'm not saying it's a sin for me to do what I have to do. What I am saying, it's a sin for those people to take advantage of a situation like that. Is there an alternative? Yes, it's called the church, and we take care of it. You know, we shouldn't have to go to a loan shark to take care of our own crisis family situations. We take care of each other. Now, let me just explain. You may still say, well, I don't know why you're on that hobby horse. This doesn't have anything to do with the church. It does for this reason. In my 40 years of ministry, I have received as many as 7 inquiries in one day asking how my church could help people pay their light bills. And I've studied this matter. The fellow said, I've studied this matter backwards and forwards. I've studied it from one end of the Bible to the other because I want to know what my obligation is. Am I my brother's keeper? What is my obligation when some, you know, I've gotten phone calls when the person just got right to the point. They didn't tell me who they were. They didn't say, are you having a nice day? I answered the phone and the first words on the other end of the line were these: do you pay people's utility bills? Now, that's called direct communication. Now, I'll just tell you this for no extra because we're friends. But my friends sometimes get a little amused at me. And one of the stories they like to tell on me is a story that I don't quite remember the way they remember, but I will plead guilty if you back me in a corner. Apparently, when I got that phone call, and I picked up the phone, and somebody, some anonymous person says, do you pay people's utility bills? Apparently my answer was no, but if you find out somebody who does, let me know and I'll go there too. Now, maybe that leaves a little bit to be desired, but I think it kind of made a point in its own way. The church is not simply in the business of bailing people out, and yet we struggle to know how to do that. Frankly, I feel badly when I don't do it, and sometimes I feel just as badly after I have done it because I don't know the circumstances. Now, my whole point is this: why do churches get those kinds of calls routinely? Although I will tell you, we get more towards the end of the month. My last conversation with Miss Yvonne was that the college had gotten such a phone call. Somebody's utilities were going to be cut off, and could we help them? Now, I don't want to be hard-hearted. I don't want to say, well, why are you asking me? But I do want to ask the question, why is it that some people get in that situation? And a part of the answer is that they have borrowed money from these illegal bankers, and it's either a matter of buying groceries or paying off the extortion. And so they pay off the extortion and then come to us for the groceries. Do you realize we're implicated in this whether we want to be or not? The statistics are, let me confess another thing. Sometimes I get a long ways from my notes. Let me find where I am here, if that's possible. The study done in 2013 in Texas said that these payday lending institutions were draining more than $95 million from the Texas economy, led to a net loss of more than 1,300 jobs. Then you've got auto title loans, in which car titles are used as collateral. And in 2014, it meant that 44,000 cars were being repossessed. We say, that's no big deal. I can do without a car. No, what they do is they call me to give them a ride. Do you understand? It does implicate us. We give people rides for a number of reasons. Some are legitimate. But in this case, if you lose your car, you're going to call on someone else. And so when a family hits a crisis, the assistance they receive from state agencies and churches goes to servicing their loans rather than paying their essentials. In 2011, 76% of all of the charities that were dished out by Catholic Charities were to people who were in trouble with their payday or auto title loan banker. So they get a little bit of money, they pay off the person who's extorting them, and then they're going to have to eat, they're going to have to pay utilities, and so guess who they go to for help with that? Yes, you already know who they go to. They go to us. And so, again, Don told me, just in briefing me, that he has had people come in to a legitimate bank who had gotten so upside down in one of these kinds of loans that if they made the minimum payment, the interest on the loan was so high that the interest was accruing faster than the minimum payment. Now, let me encourage you to talk to your children. Get a calculator out this afternoon or sometime and talk to them about this. Those of you who are teachers, I'm not trying to tell you what needs to be in your curriculum. For all I know, it may be, but if it's not in there, this is practical economics 101. If your interest is accruing faster than your minimum payment, how long will it take you to pay your debt off? And the answer is you'll never get it paid off. And what I'm saying is that constitutes slavery. You're going to work the rest of your working career, and every paycheck you will get has already been designated. Then explain to me how that's different than being enslaved. Well, maybe I have made my point. At least you're willing to concede that. But let me move on to sex exploitation and trafficking. There is a modern epidemic of sex trafficking, at least 100,000 to 300,000 underage girls being sold for sexual favors, not in Bangladesh, no, in America. The average age of entry into prostitution is 12 to 14 years. and there's 50,000 women and children being trafficked into that form of slavery right now. You know what I told you? See, it's easy for us to say slavery was in our past. Thank God we're over it. Well, thank God we worked through some forms of slavery. But what I'm saying is we have more slavery today than we have ever had. One out of three teenagers on the street who runs away from home will be lured into prostitution within 48 hours. This, let me save some of the graphic detail, but child pornography is a $3 billion industry with over 100,000 such websites. Human trafficking, now I've got to deal with the zeros. Human trafficking is a $32 trillion a year industry, and it is tied to drugs as the most profitable enterprise. David Thomas, a special FBI agent, says if you're looking at the National Center for Missing and Exploited Children, there's probably 5,200 to 5,500 kids at any time who are missing and are probably enslaved through this type of slavery. I'm still quoting from him. People seem to think slavery went away, but unfortunately it didn't. It's still alive and well. And can I just add one more thing? In that interview I read by him, he said specifically, it is alive and well in South Carolina. That's slavery. That's a moral evil. And we must stand against it. Now, I would also declare that drug addictions constitute slavery. When you counsel with people who say, I don't want to do this, I'm trying to quit and I can't, isn't that slavery? There are people who are enslaved by their own addictions. And so do you realize slavery can be justified on religious grounds? Slavery can be justified on racial grounds. People enter into slavery on economic and sexual exploitation. But you know what? We have an even greater slavery problem than we realize. Every sinner who is sinning involuntarily is a slave to sin. God gave us the gift of freedom. It's not His will that we be slaves to anyone or to anything. And so the Bible uses this paradigm of slavery to describe the bondage of sin. The reason we're against sin is not that we're against anybody having a good time. The reason we're against sin is because sin enslaves people. And one of the benefits, one of the metaphors for salvation is freedom. Salvation brings freedom from sin. And if we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives, He says it's inconsistent for us as a Christian to be entangled in any type of bondage. Paul says, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves. And I want to say to every one of you who are Christians or members of this church, Jesus bought you with a price. Do not become a racial slave. Do not become an economic slave. Do not become a sexual slave. Do not become a slave to habits or addictions or any type of sin. Jesus came to set us free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He's came to set us free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. God wants you to be free. He does not want you to have any other master other than Him. Now, I'm going to try to bring this study to a close, but as we come full circle, isn't it interesting that having preached against slavery in every form and fashion, I'm going to end this little Bible study that's run 2 weeks now by calling all of you to voluntarily surrender yourself into slavery. Now that sounds a little contradictory, and yet the most familiar description of being a disciple or follower of Christ in the New Testament is the image of a slave. Paul says, even if we are free, we are Christ's slaves. Though I am free, I belong to no man. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Paul says, once Christ has set us free, then we turn around and as a voluntary act, we surrender to Him. We make Him our master. We make Him our Lord. And the real irony, the real paradox of biblical teaching is that those who are the slaves of Jesus Christ know the greatest freedom that's possible to know. I'm asking you to be a slave to Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to surrender. See, when you say it's not what I want, but it's what He wants, then that means you're relinquishing the rights to freedom in your own life. I don't do what I want to do. I don't go where I want to go. When I tell you my schedule, when I tell you what commitments I've made, you say, why would you choose to go to West Africa? That's not a very popular place to go on vacation. I'm not going on vacation. I'm taking orders. I was deployed to go there by my master. Hey, if I this will be about my 10th time to go. And that's 10 times more than I wanted to go. That's 10 times more than I voluntarily chose to go. I'm going because I believe that's where the commander-in-chief is deploying me. That's the way we live our life, and yet I'm enjoying life, living for Jesus. And so Paul writes to the Galatian church, you were called to be free, but serve one another in love. You know, it still comes down to Bob Dylan and that song he sang, everybody serve somebody. Freedom is not the freedom to do your own thing. The most miserable people in the world are the people who have the money to do their own thing, but don't have the common sense to know what to do with the money. You just watch, you watch the lives of the rich and the famous. They're in one miserable set of circumstances after another. They're free, and yet they're bound by their own poor choices. They're bound by their own sinful habits. The freest people in the world are those who are consciously surrendered to their master. And you surrender to Jesus Christ, it'll be a great life serving Him. I might be opening myself up for a little joshing, but we're friends, and all my other friends josh me. Now, to be honest with you, I bought a car a few weeks ago, and I paid so little attention to the car I was going to buy. I knew about what price range, and I knew about what I wanted. They asked me, what color would you like? I said, I don't really care. My last two have been gray. I'd prefer something besides gray. And so they said, well, we've got one on the lot. Now, to make a long story short, and I know you're all in favor of that, to make a long story short, basically, from a logical and stewardship standpoint, I had made my mind up that whatever that one car was on the lot when they drove it up, I was buying it. It was either that or walk home. And I left the car in Atlanta and paid a salvage yard to come and pick it up for me. Rented a car to go to Alabama. I'd been away from home all week. I was tired and I was hungry and 100 miles from home, and I walked in to buy a car so I could get home. And I was praying to the Lord, Lord, lead me. Help me know what kind of a car to buy. I saw the thing coming up and I thought, Lord, I'm a little surprised you picked a purple car. Now keep in mind, I'd already made my mind up. That was my only ticket home and I wanted to get home. And as it got a little nearer, I wasn't sure what color it was. And then I asked some people who know more than I do, and they told me it was not, in fact, purple. The man said, do you want to take it for a test drive? And that seemed like the normal thing to do, but I already made up my mind I was going to buy it. It was in my price range. I'd been approved for the credit, and I didn't want to walk home. So just to humor him, I took it for a test drive. He's sitting over in the passenger seat, and he said, you know, it appears that this car has everything on it. It's fully loaded. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I don't need all that, but if this is what you want me to have, I'm your servant. Are you beginning to get the picture? Now, my friends think that I'm in midlife crisis when they see my car. I just want to explain I'm too old for that. I'm in my second childhood. But I've got a sports car with more on it than I need. But it's what my master gave me to drive. Does that make sense? He's a good master to work for, by the way. If you're not working for him, if you're working for the devil, let me encourage you right now to turn in your resignation. Come over and work for my master. He takes better care of his slaves than the devil does. Are you getting the drift? That I'm trying to explain the biblical teaching. By the way, I'm still trying to figure out what all the buttons on my car mean. The Lord gave me more car than I needed. But the fact is, God's given over one of us more than we needed, hasn't he? And so this whole idea, I wouldn't surrender myself to the will of another person. You can trust the person who dies for you. If Jesus dies for you, he's not going to be hard to work for. All he asks is for 100%. Now, I've worked for other people that ask for 300%. And all God wants is everything. Once you give him everything, it's a joy to serve Jesus. And if there are any other Jesus slaves in the congregation this morning, can you muster up a rusty amen? It's a joy to serve Jesus. But you know what? Everybody's going to serve somebody. And some people are serving a payday lending company down the street. And some people are serving a drug dealer. And some people are enslaved to their own passions, and some people are enslaved to their own habits. Whose slave are you? Let me tell you, the best master to work for is Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, the longer we serve you, the sweeter you grow. The more we love you, the more love you bestow. Each day is like heaven, our heart overflows. The longer we serve you, the sweeter you grow. Lord, you're better to us than we deserve. But we realize that the world is full of people who are enslaved. And while we've made a few strides and while we've made certain forms of slavery illegal, Father, the biggest problem with slavery we have today is people who are voluntarily selling themselves into slavery because they want to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season and are not worried about what the payoff is going to be when the note comes due. Help us to understand the most reasonable thing we can do is to surrender our life to somebody who has our best interest at heart. When some of us haven't used the best wisdom and have had to ask your forgiveness and have had to work ourselves out of slavery, help us to understand that you want us to be free from every entanglement, every relationship that would bind us, but not free to do our own thing, free to do what you want us to do. And in pleasing you, somehow we find that we're more fulfilled than we could have ever been had we been chasing our own dream. Thank you for your provision and your care and your goodness to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.